disaster when I run away. Love's running faster. Disaster when I run away, love's running faster. Every mistake, every disaster, when I run away.
Good morning. Hello, hello. Welcome back, y'all, to week two of Community Formation. Glad that you guys are here. Grant shared a little bit about our team last week, but just to remind you, my name is Ryan. I get to serve as the director of Community Formation here. So if you have anything encouraging or nice to say, I would love to hear it. And if you have any critiques, Grant is still here, and you can go to him with those. But I love getting to serve in this role. I love the team that we have, and it really is our pleasure and our joy to get to serve you. We're all here and a part of this because we believe in God's design for community, and we have been beneficiaries of it, experienced it personally, and we're excited to help you guys take steps towards that experience. Really, the kind of one of the primary things that we hope to do in our time over these 2 weeks, in addition to giving you opportunities to connect with one another, is to start to kind of shape and influence the way that you think about relationships and fellowship within the church. We're unashamed about that. We want to put forth a biblical idea of what these relationships are intended to look like, why we would pursue them, what the purpose would be, and then ultimately what they look like, to cast a vision for you of the kind of group that we hope that you experience, the kinds of relationships that you're moving towards. And so that really is our hope with this time. We know that in some ways that can mean that there's not a ton of time to talk about logistics. We're going to get to kind of the next steps and make sure you have all the information you need at the end of the time today. So if you came in today wondering, like, where do I go from here and how does this actually play out? We know that we still owe you that information, and we'll make sure you have everything you need by the end of this morning. But really my prayer today is that what you hear from this stage and then your time together, that there'd be maybe something new that you're learning about how God thinks about community and what we're pursuing, that you'd be reminded of something you've forgotten if you've heard these things before, and that you'd be challenged with a potential next step to take or something that you've maybe neglected and that you can step back into in the relationships that you have within the church. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we'll get going. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the way that your word is instructive to us. And that we have examples of how your people have lived throughout the history of the church, that give us instruction as to how we might live alongside one another, the things that should mark us as your people. And so I pray, like I just said, that for those in the room that this is new for, that this idea of Christian fellowship and spiritual fellowship, that they would retain what they hear today, and that the vision of community that's put forth in the Bible would be compelling to them and encouraging to them. For those who have heard these kinds of things before, that they would just be reminded of things that they've forgotten or challenged in ways that they have maybe become complacent or started to doubt what you say that you want to do in these kinds of relationships, God. So use our time together to encourage our hearts, to exalt Jesus, help us to walk in greater worship and intimacy with him. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off by showing you guys a quick video. And I would love to see if there's anybody in the room who, just based off kind of some of the landmarks in the video, can tell me where this might have been taken. So take a look.
Woo!
That's a 10 out of 10 heel click right there.
Your moment.
Okay, anybody, just based off what you see there, have any idea where that video might have been taken?
Charleston.
That's not a bad guess. Trees, architecture, but not Charleston.
Savannah.
Not Savannah, but Wright State. This video was taken in Athens, Georgia. And that is me, less beard and less hair, many years ago. And Athens is the home of the University of Georgia, which is where I went to undergrad. And what you're seeing there is a symbol of our university, which is the arch. The arch is on the northern end of campus. So this view is, you're looking into campus. I'm walking from kind of the downtown part of Athens. And tradition has that, or really superstition, that as an undergraduate student, if you walk through the arch before you graduate, then you never will graduate. That you'll kind of be cursed and you'll never make it to graduation. And so it's this crazy phenomenon where if you're downtown or you're hanging out on North Campus, you'll watch students walking, taking a very direct line, and then do a full kind of like turn around the arch and then continue on in the path of where they're going. Because, you're just going to get heckled if you break tradition and kind of walk through the arch prematurely. And so this video is from a couple months after I graduated, and this is the first time I ever walked through the arch as a graduate. My friend was kind to take a video so I could commemorate that memory. But it was marked to this moment where my behavior in relation to the arch changed because now I was an alumni. And so why is that relevant? Well, last week Grant did a fantastic job of unpacking just the fact that now that we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we belong to God, and therefore we belong to God's people, right? That there are these, we've trusted in Christ for our salvation, and that and for the forgiveness of our sins. But our salvation and our new relationship with God establishes these other new realities, that because of the gospel, our identity has changed and our position has changed. We're now sons and daughters. We're now citizens of heaven. And so if that's true, if that's the new reality that we live in, the question then that we have to ask is, what does that mean for the way that we live? Like, how does that change my day-to-day life? How does my belonging to God's people, to his citizenry, change my behavior? And in this video, you're seeing a change in my behavior because I then belonged for the first time to the alumni of the University of Georgia. My behavior changed. I started to walk through the arch. And the same thing ought to be true for us as followers of Jesus, that because we belong to God's people, we now ought to behave like God's people. There's a change that should take place because we have this new belonging. And so when I use the term behavior, it might bring up connotations of just like parental discipline and just fall in line, do the right thing. When I use that word behavior, I'm really just talking about the way that you live your life, kind of all-encompassing how you live, operate, the choices that you make. And so as God's people, we ought to act like God's people. We ought to live in a new way like God's people. So then how do redeemed, adopted citizens and sons and daughters live? What marks our lives as Christians? These are really important questions for us to answer because as members of the household of God, we now reflect and represent the whole family, the whole house. And Scripture's clear about this. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Meaning that our particular behavior has implications on everybody else within the family. And one of the ways that I've experienced this, also connected to my time at Georgia, is that I was a part of a fraternity while I was in college. I was a Sigma Phi Epsilon. And as I graduated and kind of moved out into the real world, I would say that I was pretty guarded with whether or not I would tell people that, because what I knew was that people's connotation of fraternity life, and then maybe specifically even with a particular chapter of a fraternity, was going to be different based off of where in the country they came from and what it looks like at their particular school, if they had it. So there could be this group of men in another state acting a fool, and they wear this name, they have these letters, and so then if I tell someone that that's a group I was a part of at my school, they might immediately think of me the way that they thought of those men. That's a dangerous thing. We have a lot of power to influence how other people think about Christians in the way that we live as Christians. We impact one another. And then also, we see earlier on in 1 Corinthians that as members of the family, we're expected and called to help one another live up to the family standards, to walk in a manner worthy of belonging to the family. 1 Corinthians 5:11-12 says, but now I am writing to you, Paul says this, not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? And so, just to be clear right up front, what Paul's not saying is that if a Christian has ever struggled or committed sin in any of these ways, that you should disown them and disassociate with them. What he's talking about is a pattern of unrepentant behavior, that people who live in these ways consistently, they're not living as Christians, and so it is part of your responsibility to call that out, to identify it, and then to change the way that you interact with them if they're not bearing the family name appropriately. And so it's unrealistic and unfair for us to expect non-believers to act in a particular way. I'm never surprised by the way someone who doesn't know Jesus lives or acts, because why would they live in a Christian way if they don't know Christ? But we can have expectations on our brothers and sisters for the way that they live out their walk with Jesus. And that's what that vertical accountability structure that Grant talked about last week, that's a lot of what that's for. Not in a got you kind of way, but in an encouragement and a spurring on towards the fullness of life that Jesus offers to us as members of the family. And so that's why membership here, community formation, the launch process that you'll move into next, those are all really, really important things for us as a church, because we're establishing what it looks like to operate as members of this family. We're getting on the same page about what the expectations are so that we can help one another live and walk in those ways. And if we're going to experience fruitful, unified, ongoing fellowship with one another, it hinges on us being aligned in terms of these expectations. And so, to answer this question of what does it look like for us to behave as the people of God, particularly in relationships in the church, we're going to look at a text from Acts chapter 2. This is the early church that's being described in verses 42 to 47. And we are going to see through this account of the early church in Jerusalem what were markers of that church, both as individuals and communally. And specifically what we're going to see is that God's people are devoted to God, they're devoted to God's people, and they're devoted to God's mission. And if that's true of God's people individually, it ought to be true of God's people collectively, and it gives us a vision for what community groups at Watermark should look like, because they should be marked by these same things. And so I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2. We'd love y'all to follow along. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. So the first thing that we see is that God's people are devoted to God. That's pretty plain, but it's true. God's people are devoted to God. So if we're going to use this word devotion or idea of devotion throughout our time, I want to define it for you right up front. Devotion is love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. And this idea of devotion isn't just church language. We don't just use the word devotion in sermons and messages. We think about devotion kind of all throughout life, that someone might be a devoted husband or a devoted father on Father's Day. Someone might be a devoted runner or a devoted craftsman if they have those particular hobbies. We also might think of someone who's a devoted friend or a devoted fan. And so this is a picture of both of those things. This is me and my roommate Jordan at the 2022 National Championship. I've already told you I went to the University of Georgia. He is a graduate of TCU. And so when we found out that our teams were going to play in the National Championship, we thought, how many opportunities do you have with one of your best friends to get to go see your teams play in the championship? And Jordan proved his devotion to me as a friend because despite the fact that TCU got beat 62-7, he let me stay for the whole game. He stuck around for the trophy ceremony, watched the confetti fall. He was present with me. He didn't sulk. He wasn't discouraging. He didn't take away from the experience for me because he was being kind to me as a friend. He knew this was a fun experience for me, and he didn't let his disappointment get in the way of my experience. So we think about devotion. We know devotion in all different areas of life. And in this particular text, we're pulling devotion from verse 42, which says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But this idea of devotion and love, loyalty, enthusiasm for a person, cause, or experience, this is something we see all throughout the scriptures, and we see that God is after our devotion. That's what he wants from us. That's what he longs for from us. And we see it both in the Old Testament and in the New. One of my favorite Old Testament references that speaks to this is Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God's saying, I want your heart. I want you to know me. I want you to know my character. I want you to know who I actually am. And if you do, if you actually know me for who I am, you will love me. And I desire for you to love me in a very real and authentic way. I don't just want your rote obedience. I don't want your ritualistic behavior to change. I want you to have a genuine love and affection for me. That was true in the Old Testament. And then it was true in the New Testament as well, in Mark 12. Just one of the places where the greatest commandment is communicated. Verses 30 and 31, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And so we see that it's love that God is after from us. It's not compliance. It's not behavior change. It's not, like I said, ritualistic ways of living. It's that we would genuinely love him. Which for me, every time I think about that, it just challenges me to ask the question, do I really love God? Am I letting genuine love for him guide and direct me? Or are the kind of God things in my life taking his place? Like, I'd imagine a lot of you in this room grew up in the church. You probably don't remember a time in your life where God wasn't a part of what was going on, which means it might be difficult to separate God things, Christian church life activities, from the person of God that you have a personal relationship with. And so it's good for us to constantly ask ourselves that question, like, where is my genuine affection for God right now? And how might that grow? It's our hope that we would get to help that affection and that devotion grow. And so it's genuine devotion for God, a genuine love for him that produces these other markers that exist within the church. And so the second one of those is, oh, sorry, let me backtrack. Getting mistaken here. What I want to do is look back at this text real quick and look at the ways that devotion played out in the early church and then what that might mean for us within our community groups. So going back to verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was true of this early church. So they were regularly sitting under the instruction of God's word, which is something that we ought to do within our church community, that they were learning about God and coming to understand his character, his history of the way that he worked in the world, the promises that he made, his work for them in Christ. They were doing that consistently. It goes on to say that they devoted themselves to prayers, that they were spending time regularly interacting with God, and that they were communicating and enjoying relationship with him. So they were sharing about what was going on in their life with him. They were asking for him things, for things from him, both personally and on behalf of their friends and people around them. They were confessing ways that they had wandered from him. They were elevating his goodness through their praise and their exaltation. They were listening to him. They were extending thanks to him. All the things that we do in personal relationships, they were doing these things with God through prayer. And then it goes on to say that day by day, attending the temple, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So they were actively worshiping God, acknowledging his goodness, and not getting caught up on these gifts in their life and letting that be the ultimate thing to them, but letting the good gifts in their life turn them towards praise for the one who gave them. And so God's people are devoted to God, and those who are devoted to God regularly spend time learning about him, interacting with him, and giving praise to him. And so this is true in our individual relationships, right? In our individual relationship with God, it should mark all of us as people. But what this passage is really talking about is how the church was operating. And so every Sunday when we gather as a church, these things should be present. We should be sitting under the teaching of God's word. We should be spending time praying with him and interacting with him. We should be lifting our voices to him in praise and worship and gratitude and exaltation. And I just want to remind you guys that as you take this step towards a community group, what can be easy to do is to start to prioritize that time on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or Sunday afternoon, and maybe start to not feel like Sunday morning is quite as important. That you've got your people, you get to have good conversation there. I don't need to be at church on Sunday morning. And I just want to remind you that the gathering of God's people corporately is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us, that we should continue to prioritize because it's where we get to come together as a full family. But if there's these things that should mark our time together corporately as a whole church, then it would follow that our time together as smaller groups would include these same things, that our community groups would also include sitting under God's word, prayer, and worship to God. And so the way that our groups are structured, there's roughly 2 hours a week that you guys will be gathered together, and you would expect that these kinds of things would be a part of that time together, that you would grow in your knowledge of God through the study of his word, that you'd interact with him through prayer, that you'd sing praise to him, whether that's in spoken word or song. It's not crazy to sit in a circle of five or six and sing a hymn. We could all stand to do that a little bit more. That's what God's people do. And as we do those things, as we practice devotion to God, our love for him will grow. And as our love for him will grow, we'll want to do these kinds of things more often. It's that kind of chicken or the egg cyclical thing, that both of them contribute to one another. And so, as those who are who belong to God and belong to his people, we should be devoted to God. And it is genuine devotion to God that produces these other two markers of the people of God. And the second one is that God's people are devoted to God's people, okay? And that's kind of a duh, I get it. But God's people are devoted to relationship to God's people. Love, loyalty, enthusiasm for brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the household of God. And it's fitting that it's Father's Day because I think if you have siblings, we all have an experience where we've done something because it's just what dad said to do, right? Take out the trash, tell your brother you're sorry, like do your homework. Because dad said I have to do it, I got to do it. And there's an aspect of this that's part of it. Mark 12:31 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Dad, if you will, is telling us, love your brothers and your sisters. That's your responsibility. But more than devotion to God's people is about just doing what dad says, it's really about seeing how dad sees, how God the Father sees. That if we see every single person as made in the image of God, that has intrinsic value given to them by him, that they're uniquely knit together for God's glory. That's going to change the way that we interact with and fellowship with other people. We're going to see them as valuable because God, our Father, sees them as valuable. And part of how we love God is by loving his children. And if something that I've kind of come to recognize and learn now as an unmarried 30-plus-year-old is that when I love my friends' kids, it is an expression of love towards them. That whenever I love hanging out with kids, I've always said that kids and pets are like the best way to ease social awkwardness. You get in a room that you're like, I don't know what's going on here. Hang out with the kid, hang out with the pet. You avoid all of the awkward adult conversation. But I love being with kids because it gives me an opportunity to act like a kid. I love the imagination and joy that kids have. And so generally speaking, if like I'm up on the sixth floor here at Watermark and one of my friends brings their kid up to the office and I hear that like low or that high-pitched voice out in the hallway, I'm like up out of my chair immediately out into the hall trying to figure out, okay, whose kid's here? I've got like all sorts of toys in my office. That's kind of weird, but it's true. And so I love getting to hang with my friends' kids. And I've just been reminded and told by them repeatedly that when you show that excitement to see my kids, when you come and love my kids intentionally, that I receive that as love for me. My friends have continually told me that that's true. And I think that that's the way that God sees it as well. That when we faithfully love his kids, he receives it as love. And so in the early church, we see the devotion to God's people playing out in a couple of different ways. In prioritization of relationship, in the extension of hospitality, and in sacrificial giving to meet needs. So looking back at the text, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so they were committed to being together. They prioritized relationship, finding ways to live life alongside each other on a regular basis. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any has need. So they sacrificially gave of their resources out of a deep concern for the needs of the people around them. And then it says that they broke bread in their homes, that they invited each other into their spaces, that they didn't hide from each other. There wasn't a compartmentalization of their life, that they integrated people into their world. And so there's so much application here for the future groups that you're going to be in. So if I've lost you up till this point, please tune back in because I think this is super, super important for the next steps that you guys are going to take. There's three applications I want to highlight here. The first is prioritization. That as you step into these new relationships, you're going to have to make them a priority. And that prioritization is going to look like getting consistent time together and time in diverse settings and having diverse experiences together. Because when it comes to learning anything new, none of us in this room would think, man, if you put like an hour a week into learning the piano, you'll probably be an expert at that 52 weeks from now. Like, no, if you want to be great at an instrument or a craft, you're probably going to put in multiple hours a day every day for an extended period of time. We all know that that's how you learn and become an expert in something. And so the same is true with relationships. Now, I'm not telling you got to spend multiple hours a day with every day of the week with the people that you're in group with. But it's unrealistic for us to think that we are going to grow in our knowledge and ability to care for one another in these like very small incremental amounts of time. So it's important that we're committed every single week to being together for those 2 hours. But there's a ceiling to even what that can produce in our relationships. And so there also it should be this expectation that I'm going to be spending time with people outside of group gatherings to build and deepen relationship. That could look like, and will probably look like, adding some additional things to your calendar. Maybe that's going on a retreat, or setting aside time to have dinners together, going on trips, or planning date nights, that you would be ready to carve out time in your life to pursue deeper relationship with these people. But then there's also a part of it that doesn't look like have to look like adding new things to your calendar. It can also look like integrating people into what already exists in your calendar. So the second, I think, application for us in groups is integration. And we see this in the early church as they invited each other into their homes and they had all things in common. And so What I'm not suggesting is that you start a commune or you buy all the houses on a cul-de-sac or you just rent the same apartments on the same hall, although that would be awesome if you could figure that out. But I am saying that we can't compartmentalize our lives. We should invite each other into the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis. And so if you're already working out, how can you do that alongside one another? If everybody has to go to the grocery store, how could you do that alongside one another? Can you make sure that you go to the same church service on Sunday mornings or identify overlapping hobbies that you can practice together, or inviting them into social opportunities and gatherings that you're already going to be a part of? I've got some guys in my personal community group who I'm still growing in relationship with. I just recently celebrated a birthday, and it might not have been the most natural thing to include them in that celebration, but because I want to see that relationship advance, I said, come on, come be a part of what I have going on. There's a little bit of a fake it until you make it thing here, that I'm going to treat you like you're my friend until you become my friend, because we're integrating our lives together. And as we do this, I think with our physical spaces, like our home and maybe our offices or the ways that we're spending our day-to-day, our time, it becomes more natural for us to do this with our emotional and our spiritual spaces as well, to invite them into the deeper parts of who we are and to be able to live authentically before one another, being honest about where we're at, where we've come from, what hurts, what things we're navigating in life. And then the last, I think, real practical application for group life is that we would extend a relational generosity to one another in our community groups. And so the example that we see from the church in Jerusalem is of a physical generosity. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And I think this gets mentioned in membership class, but just to remind y'all, that is what the church does. The church shows up and meets physical needs in the lives of its members. And here at Watermark, the commitment to every member of the church is that you will not go without shelter, food, or clothing. Like, that is a commitment that we make to the members of this family. And the way that we keep that commitment starts with community groups. That would be the first line of defense. If a member comes upon a hard time, they lose a job, something unforeseen happens, that the community group would step in, help assess the situation, what are the needs, and then they would identify, can we step in and meet those needs? Do we have the ability to extend what you need to you? And if that's not the case, then the rest of the church body will come around them. We have a process for that we call Charis. But it could be very real for some of you in this room that you someday get to meet a physical need, a basic necessity for someone in your community group. And that's actually an awesome experience, a cool opportunity to get to live out what it means to be the family. But even if you never have that opportunity, everyone in this room, if you get in a community group, will have the opportunity to extend relational generosity. So what do I mean by that? I mean taking what is your most precious resource, not your money, your time, your energy, and your attention, and freely giving it to somebody else when you could have used it for your own good. That you're gonna forsake your comfort. You're gonna forsake your Saturday afternoon. You're gonna forsake that time when you need rest or when you had a long day at work, but tragedy has just struck, and you get to move towards them in a sacrificial way, giving of yourself, because you're choosing to prioritize to love and care for them more than maybe what you need at that present moment or what will make you the most comfortable. That's an experience that every single person in community gets to have. And I love 1 Thessalonians 5:14 because it helps us recognize that part of our job is to identify what needs people around us have and then respond accordingly. Because it says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So if someone's idle, they need admonishment. Encourage the faint-hearted. If someone's faint-hearted, they need encouragement. Help the weak. If someone's in a season of weakness, they need help. Be patient with them all. So part of what we get to do in community is to identify the needs of our friends around us and be willing to sacrifice to help meet them. And if we're honest, we all love these kinds of friends. Like, if you can think of a person in your life who's like this, I'd imagine you think of them very, very fondly because they're a gift to you. But maybe we're not all naturally these kinds of people. And so it's good for us to ask, how can I grow in my willingness to extend this kind of generosity to the people around us? And so that's what people who are devoted to God and devoted to God's people look like, that they extend a love, a loyalty, and enthusiasm for their brothers and sisters by prioritizing relationship with them, integrating into each other's lives and then making genuine sacrifices for their good. So we've hit devotion to God, devotion to God's people. The last marker is devotion to God's mission. This is a love, a loyalty, or enthusiasm for the work that God is doing in the world. So when you stop to think about, okay, what is that? Like, what is the work that God is doing in the world? What mission is he on? What is he trying to accomplish? I think the Great Commission is a great place to look at that, where he describes and he commands for his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, which is to say, grow the church, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. So raising them up in their obedience in their walk with God. So there's a growing of the family, and then there's a growing within the family that is a part of God's mission in the world, so that he would be glorified as we walk in greater worship and obedience to him. And so I think of this mission as a mission of addition, okay? In those two different facets that it says back in Acts 2 that having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So God wants to see his family grow, right? He wants more and more people to become sons and daughters and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so our active participation in this part of God's mission is evangelism, that we would have relationships with people in our life where we are sharing the good news that we have experienced, that we're putting forth the hope that is available to the world through faith in Jesus Christ. And that might be relationships that are ongoing and longstanding with friends or family or neighbors. And that might be relationships that are very temporal and immediate, like the server that you have when you go to a meal. But that we would constantly be attentive and in tune to opportunities we have to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. So that's the kind of addition part when it comes to growing the family. But then we've already talked about the fact that God wants our love for him, right? That's what he's ultimately after in us. So the other aspect of this addition is that there would be a growing of our love and affection and worship for God. It describes awe coming upon every soul in the early church. And so that's what God wants to see increasingly happen in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we kind of see that process described. It says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus and what he's done through us in the gospel, we are being transformed in the same image, into Christ's image, from one degree of glory to another. Addition, right? For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there is a sanctification, a growing in our walk with Jesus that is also an equal part of God's mission, that we would incrementally grow in Christ-likeness one degree at a time. And so active participation in that part of God's mission looks like discipleship, that I would take a intentional interest in seeing another person's love for Jesus grow little by little by little. I wouldn't just be concerned about mine, but I would look to kids within our church, other young adults around me, co-workers that I have that I know love Jesus, my family even, and that I would be invested in their love for Jesus growing. And I would say that if our community groups don't serve as a catalyst for us to live out God's mission more faithfully, then they're not fulfilling a primary function that they exist for. And one of the kind of things that we can face in the design that we've chosen for community groups here at Watermark is that it's possible for us to get kind of like insular and self-facing. So we do groups between 4 to 9 people. That's the size of group that you'll end up in, generally in your same kind of age and life stage. And we do that on purpose because we want there to be authenticity, we want there to be freedom, regularity in the kinds of relationships that you have. But the danger there, potentially, is that you just become very focused on that small group of people. Maybe exclusive, whether that's intentional or unintentional. But that is the danger in the structure that we have. And so how do we combat that? How do we make sure that we're constantly thinking about God's mission and living in a missional way? One of my favorite passages that I just want to look at very quickly to help us think through how we do that is Philippians 1. 21 through 26. It says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know, Paul, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So see this. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and he's kind of wrestling in front of them with this internal wrestle that he has of, I know it would be better actually to go be with Jesus because he's my treasure and my prize, and he's the one I care the most about. So if I could just go be with him now, that would be a win for me, Paul. But because I treasure and I prize him so much, and because I want him to be glorified, the question I'm actually asking myself is, how do I do that most effectively? How do I greatest bring glory to him? And the conclusion Paul comes to is, I got to stay so that you might progress in your faith, so that you might have more joy in Christ, so that through me you might have more reason to glory in Jesus. Paul's primary motivation is that Jesus would get more glory. And so that should be the way that we think about how we keep our community groups missional, is the primary function of our community group to bring Christ glory. And so that would mean that if you're in a group, that every 3 to 4 weeks, maybe once a month, you invite strangers, neighbors, people you met at the grocery store to come join you for that night. And it looks a little bit different, the structure changes, but if that's what's going to bring glory, is to be invitational for one of your gatherings, you should totally do that. If you get settled into your group 6 months down the road and you're feeling really good about the 5 that you have and you're comfortable, and then someone comes along who needs community, who it feels like this would be the right thing, but we kind of like the rhythm that we have, but it would bring Christ glory to invite that person in and have to shake things up a little bit and figure it out again, we should do that. We should always be open to doing the thing that's going to bring Christ the most glory in our community and in our relationships within the church. And so, devotion to God's mission will make us more inclusive and make us more open to these things just looking different. And so, in summary, what we see from the early church in Jerusalem is what has been true throughout all generations, that God's people are devoted to God, they're devoted to God's people, and they are devoted, they're devoted to God's mission. And so, what I want to remind you as we wrap up our time and send you to be together for your time, to continue to get to know one another, is that for me, and I think this is kind of a Western, it has to do with our educational system, the way that we think. It's very easy for us to take a list like this and think of it like a rubric that we're given for a paper that we have to write, right? Like, this is how you win. This is how you get an A. This is how you are successful, is you prove that you are devoted to God and you're devoted to God's people and you're devoted to God's mission. I know that's my ditch, is to get very performative with these kinds of things. And that's not my heart and hope and not our team's heart at all. It's not that you would now have the answers to the test and you now know how to go get a good grade. It's that you would genuinely, through deepening love for Christ, grow in these areas. And that as you live more deeply in your identity as a son and as a daughter and as a citizen, that these would be the natural outflowings of what it means to be a part of God's family and a part of his citizenry. So I just want to finish up kind of this portion by reading a quote from former author and pastor Tim Keller that I think is a good reminder for us of how it is that we go about growing in our walk with Jesus. It says that the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think that the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel, then we are transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. So I just want to pray that that would be true for us, and then I'll give you guys some logistic next steps. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it is instructive and informative for us in what a life of worship and obedience and gratitude to you for what Jesus has done for us looks like. And I pray against a performative, performance-based acceptance approach to our relationship with you and to the way that we pursue community, that the things we've talked about this morning wouldn't be measures that we try and live up to, but that as we fix our eyes on Jesus We're reminded of his great love for us and the work that he did for us on the cross and the way that that has changed everything for us, that our devotion to you would grow because we've seen you be devoted to us, that our devotion to your people would grow because we see your image in them and we want to love them as fellow brothers and sisters, and that our devotion to your mission would grow, that we would be a part of inviting others into the family and helping those who are already in the family grow in their love for you. And God, I really beg you that the relationships that are formed with these friends in the room today would accomplish that end, that they would be catalysts for one another in growth in their devotion to you, to your people, and to your mission. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a couple of quick things before we send you guys off. The next steps coming out of this of these 2 weeks is we're going to send you a placement form in an email tomorrow. And that placement form is ultimately how we determine what group we're going to get you guys into. It's your ticket to joining a group. It's the way that you raise your hand and tell us you want to take the next step. So not everyone in this room will decide to move towards a group, and that's totally okay. If there's a different next step that you think is right for you right now, no one's pressuring you. But this is the only way that we know that you do want to take that step. And it's the way that you give us information that's relevant to how we form and place groups. So groups are dictated by, like I've already talked about, kind of age and life stage, and then the people that you've met throughout these 2 weeks that you might say you want to be in a group with. So there's a place on that form to put names of guys and men and women that you've met that you would hope to be in a group with, and then your availability throughout the week. So on the names thing, last names are important this week. There's probably going to be a couple of Johns or a couple of Sarahs in the room. So just make sure that there are last names included there so that we know who it is that you're talking about. And then the other thing would just be to make sure that your availability is accurate. So it's kind of hard to read this, but basically this is just what the form is going to look like when it comes to availability. We're going to have you rank when you're available from best to, maybe not to worst, but to put in order when you're available. I don't put any dates on here that you're not available, okay? So you can see it's got Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, no other availability. If you're only available 2 times throughout the week, put those 2 times and then mark the rest not available. But what can be really difficult is we take all this information, try and sort it, make sure everyone kind of gets something that works for them, and then we find out that information was inaccurate, and then like the whole puzzle breaks apart and you got to start over again. So it's really important that this information is accurate. It gets thrown in a complicated spreadsheet like this. I'll just show you this to help you guys see, like, this is the work really that Cameron does because she's a legend in the background. And so just help us out with filling that form out quickly and making sure the information is accurate. And one last reminder that if you've got membership steps still to do, we won't be able to place you in a group until you've completed those. So if you're having any trouble there, find one of us in a name tag. We'd love to help you make sure you can complete those steps before you move forward. It is our ideal that we would be able to introduce you to your new group within the next 3 weeks. So 3 Sundays from now, if you haven't heard about your new group or at least gotten clarity from us on what's going on in your situation, come beat down our door. Until then, please be patient because this process takes time. We got to get your information and then sort it and take those next steps. So in the next 3 weeks, you guys will get new information from us. And then what will happen from there is there'll be a short season where we'll encourage you to go ahead and start gathering together. We'll send you some resources to help maybe structure your time around, but from there, then we'll introduce to you what we call a community group launcher, and that's a trusted volunteer who's going to kind of jump in and serve as the interim leader for your group for the first 2 to 3 months that you're together, help further establish expectations and baselines, facilitate conversations so that you guys can continue to get to know one another, and then set you up for success as you move forward into kind of the further life of your group. So you're going to get the placement form, 3 weeks, introduced to one another, maybe a couple of weeks, a month or two of gathering together without a launcher, then we'll get that launcher introduced, and they'll kind of keep you going for the rest of the process before we send you off, push you out of the nest. So if you have any questions about what I just described or anything individual to your process, please come find one of us, email us at community or at formation@watermark.org. Otherwise, I will release you now to go to your rooms. So thanks, guys.